Well, have you ever heard the song Amazing Grace? We're going to sing it in a little while. We all have heard. There's a lot of things that are amazing. I mean, we label things with different words, but amazing is something that we label. I'll tell you what's amazing to me. I don't know about you, and some of you are probably hungry, and I don't want to mess you up here, but have you ever eaten the ribeye, the cut ribeye at Taste of Texas? With some garlic butter on it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. You put a sweet potato with some cinnamon and sugar. They take all the vegetable out of it. They put all kinds of syrup and stuff all over the top of that. Then you take them green beans and you put a little bacon grease in them with a little seasoned salt. Hello. My wife says it's no longer a vegetable when you do that to it. But my kids eat it like crazy. When I make the green beans, they want to eat all of them. Just messing with you, baby. The Houston Rockets, they're amazing. We can finally say that, right? They're doing good, going to the playoffs again. And I'm not going to grow my beard, but they're amazing. My son said I look like a leprechaun when I grow my beard, so I'm not going to do it. I used to think the Dallas Cowboys were amazing, but I've had reservations on that. They're a constant prayer need in our family. If you don't know about it, Pastor Durham is going back to Israel next year. He said last year was his last trip, but he's had so many people that want to go again. He is going again next spring. And Pastor is, if you want to talk to him, raise your hand, Dad. There you go. After service, he could tell you about it. But I'll tell you, when you go on that trip, there are a lot of amazing things you will see and encounter, and the Lord will move upon you. But I'll tell you, one of the places where God moves mightily every time is out on the Sea of Galilee. You get to take a boat ride out on the sea where Jesus fished, where he walked, where he taught his disciples, and it is life-changing. When I sat in that boat and I looked upon the side of the mountain, and I said, There's some cities over there, and there's cars, and all those things weren't here. But those mountains are the same mountains that my Jesus saw. This is the same water that he walked on. It's amazing. My wife is amazing. She is amazing. A-U-G-H, amazing. All right. And I hope your wife and your husband is amazing, too. I love my wife. But the question is, what's so amazing about grace? I've had people who don't know the Lord ask me that several times. What's so amazing about it? And I've heard the song. You've heard the song sung. You're probably one of the few hymns that you have all the words memorized. If you've been part of a Pentecostal church or an evangelical church for a long time, you know the words of that probably by heart. Some of you could sing it right now and not miss a beat. It's interesting that when you go to a funeral sometimes, you'll hear that song. Almost every funeral has Amazing Grace played at it. And I'm always amazed how many people who don't normally go to church know the words to Amazing Grace. It's interesting. We've heard it, but what is all the hype about? Today I want to share with you three things about Amazing Grace. Why is it so amazing? I'm not going to get in a hurry today. I just want the Lord to just fill this place up. I'm so thankful that you're here. It's no accident that you're here. Tell your neighbor right now, you're no accident. You're no accident. Grace is amazing, first of all, because it can't be earned. It cannot be earned. It says in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." That means made right with God. That means had your sins forgiven. That means ready for heaven. Okay, that's what he meant when he said that. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. For by grace we are saved. Grace. It is God's unmerited and undeserved favor. I've heard that definition. Maybe you've heard it before too. Unmerited and undeserved favor. Maybe you've heard this acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God, I didn't make that up. I give somebody else the credit for it. But that's good stuff. God's riches at Christ's expense. Perhaps my favorite one, favorite definition of grace is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve it. I am nothing. I don't deserve it. And most of the people in this room would tell you they don't deserve it either. Everything that Jesus earned by his death, burial, and resurrection, we get to share in. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary, and we get to participate in his resurrection. When think about it, I don't want to get too deep on theology here this morning, but the Word of God says you are dead in sin. When you're living your life, you're full of sin, you've got a sinful life, you're dead. That simply means you've got a destiny for hell. That's what that means. But because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can rise again. And when you get saved and you say yes to Jesus, you are risen. You are risen. And we get to get that grace in our lives. Grace doesn't give me the blessing I deserve. Grace gives me the blessings that Jesus deserves. Eleazar, I forgot the word. What is the word for blessing? Bendecitos. I'm learning Spanish. Bendecitos. I deserve. Amen. That's what's so amazing. We don't get what we deserve. Have you ever received something that you didn't deserve it, but you got it anyway? A lot of you at Christmas, that's the way it is. You didn't deserve to get it. You were bad all year. Some of you kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's a gift from God that cannot be earned. 100% of salvation is a gift. I don't know about you, just for example, but I've got gifts before where strings were attached. I'm going to give you this, but... Hello. Now, I know none of you would fall into this trap, but several years ago, I got a phone call. And I just happened to be in one of these moods where I was ready to receive that vacation to Hawaii. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Actually, they said that, hey, if you will come down here and look at our timeshare, you will win either a Cadillac, a trip to Hawaii, or something else. Or something else. I'm here to tell you that I've got a beautiful set of steak knives at my house because of that day. It wasted an entire day. Strings were attached. But I'm going to tell you something. 2,000 years ago, humanity was trapped in sin. God the Father looked down on his creation, saw what shape they were in, saw the mess they had made, and said, there has to be something done. I have to send my sacrifice. I have to send my one and only Son. A price had to be paid for redemption. The Word of God says a blood sacrifice had to be made. So God sent his only Son, sent him to the earth to live a spotless life. He lived, poured out his love, poured out his life amongst the people. Not everybody liked it. Not everybody. In fact, a lot of people didn't like it. They ended up crucifying him on Calvary's tree. But aren't you thankful? We've said it many times already. He rose on the third day. He rose on the third day. He did this not because we're worthy, not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it. In fact, the Bible says we were enemies of the cross. It says when we are in our sinful state, when we are dead in sin, we are enemies of what Jesus is promoting, what God is promoting. Romans 5 says this in verse 6, 7, and 8. It says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. He died for every person outside of these four walls. He died for the prostitute. He died for the banker. He died for the rich man, for the poor man. He died for the person who's got it all together. He died for school teachers. He died for drug addicts. He died for everybody. Not just a few people. Not the ones that look like they're Christians or they've got it together. He died for everybody. Black, white, whatever color. Whatever race. Whatever language you speak. He died. Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in the mess we're in. I've heard that the Latin word for status quo or average is the mess we're in. Because of his amazing grace, God sent the best gift, his son Jesus. And it's 100% a gift. And not only that, he gave us a bonus. How many like when mom and dad at Christmas time, they get you a gift, then they get you a secondary one that they didn't tell you about? I didn't ever get that either. But a bonus gift. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says he draws us to the Son. That's what he does. He draws us to the Son. The Holy Spirit is calling, compelling, and convicting. I said, Pastor, I feel that sometimes. I feel that nudge. That's the Holy Spirit speaking into your life, saying, yes, I love you. Jesus paid the price for you. You should surrender your life to him. It's not something that you're thinking in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. Right there, I believe there's people right now. God is sending his Holy Spirit into your life, telling you about his amazing grace. Perhaps sometimes, and I've been guilty of this myself, as a church or a Christian, sometimes we have used guilt, shame, and condemnation. And we kind of sometimes use it as a tool to kind of get somebody to love Jesus. You need to get out of the mess you're in because it's horrible. And you should be, you know, I mean, you should be ashamed of yourself, but God can help you. If guilt is something that you use to lead somebody to the Lord, can I just say stop it? Can I say stop? Don't do it. Here's what happens if you use guilt or condemnation when you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord. It doesn't work long term. Sure, they might come down. They might give their heart to the Lord at an altar. But most of the time, whenever you operate in guilt, they're just doing it for you. Not because the Holy Spirit is in their life. They need the Holy Spirit. He is our greatest asset. Amen. Some of you, perhaps you're here today and you think, hey, I've been pursuing God really hard my whole life. I've got news for you. He's been pursuing you with his Holy Spirit. He's been tracking you down. Some of you could raise your hand this morning and say, he's been dogging me. He's been running after, he's sent his holy hounds after me, trying to get me. And then, get this, the Word of God in Romans 12:3 says there's a double bonus, another gift. God gives his a measure of faith in your life. We need a measure, we need the Holy Spirit and a measure of faith. Why do we need faith? Because we've got to have that faith to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He gives us those things. Ephesians 2:9 says, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's grace and his salvation is not by works. You can't work hard and get all the way to heaven. And that's tough for people to wrap their head around. We live in a culture where some of us, a lot of us, are programmed to work. I didn't say everybody. I said all, some of us, right? And maybe you're like me and you grew up with the motto, if anything is worth having, it's worth working for. Anybody ever heard that before? Me too, I've heard it. I remember when my dad, when I turned 16 years old, he said, I want to teach you something. I said, what's that? He goes, you're going to get a job this summer. Tears rolled down my face. Not tears of joy, but I, you know what? I'm so thankful that he encouraged me to do that. And I'm also thankful that my son's been crying those tears of joy himself recently. But I grew up in a system of work. I mean, today, we didn't have a landscape artist when I was growing up. We didn't have a landscape artist or a yard technician. We had me, the lawnmower and weed-eating entrepreneur. We didn't have, there was a time where we didn't have central heat and air. We didn't have gas that pushed it. We had a log furnace down in our garage and when we lived in Missouri, it's not a big deal for here, but when you live in Missouri, you got to have heat, amen? And so we didn't have somebody who came in. We didn't hire anybody to do that. We hired me to do that. And I got paid with the privilege to live in the house. Amen. We stayed warm. And, then at school, our whole school system is based on if you work hard, you get A. You work a little bit less, you get a B. You don't work that much, you get a C. And after that, you know what happens. And then you go off to college and you work a little bit more to get the degree. Right? Then someday, you're a guy in this room, you meet a special girl. And you start working hard to impress her. You start actually brushing your teeth a couple of times a day. Maybe you put some cologne on. You put a little smell good. You actually remember to do your hair and open doors and listen intently. Hello, guys. Can I tell you, just a point of just reference, all the young men in this room, I see this every day. If you got one of these, and you're trying to work on a relationship with a young lady, keep it in your pocket. This is a cell phone. Don't pull it out and go, hey, I'll talk to you in a minute. She thinks you're just looking on there for the next thing to say. Or she also thinks that you're ignoring her, that is more important than her. Work. It's work. And then you work when you get a job and you graduate and you get a job, you go to real work, amen? Then you get married. And the real work, you work to get married, you work to stay married. You keep on dating. If you think that getting married is where a arrival point, you messed up. You got to keep working, keep dating, keep loving your spouse. This is all free. It's extra. We work to have kids, amen? And then once you have them, you work to raise them. And then you work to get them out of your house. Then you work to retire and all those kinds. You spend your entire life working. And so I say that all this, whenever somebody says there's something for free because of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it's for free. A lot of times in our society, we go, yeah, right. What's the catch? What's the gimmick? There's nothing for free. Surely there's ulterior motives. But God shows up and he says, salvation is free. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And all of humanity says, what's the catch? No catch. He just loves you that much. He loves you that much. That he sent his one and only son for you. This may shock you. Maybe you grew up in a family where this is pretty dominant, but you can't earn your way to heaven or earn God's love by working around the church. Now, we need volunteers. We need help. There's all kinds of things you can do, but just going on the walk of the cross or filling up water bottles or getting here early like David does and turning on the lights and the air conditioning and you're working for God and all those, that doesn't earn you grace. That doesn't earn you a free ticket to heaven. I'm afraid that sometimes somebody's going to get to that judgment place. They're standing in front of the Lord and say, but I came and I filled up the communion cups. But I came to every service. But did you live under his grace? Did you live in his salvation? Those are great things. We have to have a servant's heart around the church. But don't be falling into the illusion. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and his hands were pierced with the nails and his feet and his everything was beaten and a crown of thorns was placed on his head. And he cried out those last words, "Father, forgive them. It is finished." He paid the ultimate price that you can ever earn and you can never work for. He paid it all. Every bit of it. The second thing I want to share with you this morning as I hurry, grace is amazing because it is for everyone. It's for everyone. Tell your neighbor right now, it's for them. It's for you. It's for you. Romans 10:13 says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everybody. Really, Pastor? I've had many people tell me, "That's nice, but that really means everybody but me." I've blown it. I've blown it too bad. Pastor, you don't understand. I've been messed up too long. Pastor, I've been in this and that. I've been in stuff you don't want to know about, Pastor. It will blow your mind. You may not like me. I've had that said to me so many times. You won't like me when I tell you what I've done. First of all, who cares what anybody you talk to about that thinks? Second of all, he loves you no matter what. And as believers and fellow Christians, we are supposed to do the same thing. Preacher that's standing in front of you today, I'm not a perfect person. My wife will tell you that right now. You've heard me preach some of you many times. You know the fact is the fact that I was quite rebellious for a period of time in my life. I didn't live for the Lord my whole life. And every day I call out to him and ask him for forgiveness still. I still do it because I love him and I need his grace. But Randy and I were talking this past week, and Randy's just a little bit older than me, but he grew up here in Houston. I grew up about 70 miles north of here, and back in the late 80s and the early 90s, Randy and I were talking the other day about some of the concerts that we actually went to. We were in the same room together, sinful places, and sinful music, just pumping negative thoughts into our mind and drinking beer and all kinds of stupid, rowdy things. And we're not proud of it. We hate it. It's part of the past. But you know what? The Lord says, "I don't care if you and Randy were out partying 10, 15 years ago. I don't care if you did it last night. I love you so much that I sent my son for you." His grace reached me. His grace reached you, Randy. I like your pictures, though. They're pretty cool. Randy had a mullet that was longer than mine. That was pretty impressive. Business in the front, party in the back, I guess. But maybe you're thinking there's no grace for me and I've blown it. Maybe you've even given your own self labels. I'm a thief. Everybody says it. I'm a liar. Everybody says it. I'm a failure. I've been told that my whole life, and it can't be for me. Can I just say, quit listening to Satan? Just like there's a real Jesus, there's a real devil. He hates your life. Quit listening to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will step right in the middle of your mess. He will step right in the middle of your world and redeem your life. His amazing grace is that powerful. He will forgive. He will change. He will make new. Number three, grace is amazing because it surprises us. Now, I'm okay with surprises. I like to sneak up on people and surprise them sometimes here in the church. But I like sports. How many of you guys like sports? Okay. I like football, basketball, baseball, all those things. One of my favorite sports is hockey. I know that's crazy, but I like hockey. I actually like to play soccer. I don't like to watch it too much, but I like to play it. Obviously, I haven't played it very much recently, but it is fun to play. But I really like college football. There's something kind of pure about it. I mean, if you realistic, you know that's not true, but it's really neat. And when you get down to the last second of a game and you got two teams that are battling for a win, they need the win, a chance to beat the ranked team. I love it. I love watching football, and I watching a team that's like the number one or two team in the nation, and some team that doesn't even deserve to be on the field with them has pushed them all the way to the last minute. I like it because there's a bunch of people in Las Vegas going, please, no, please, don't let it happen. All the people who wrote it on that team are going to make a lot of money. But it's surprising and shocking to the world whenever that happens. Now, a few years ago, there was a game on TV. And I remember this vividly as I was watching in my living room. And these two teams was Wisconsin and Michigan State. And Wisconsin was undefeated. And they had kind of a championship focus. They were undefeated, 6-0, I think, at the time. And everybody was saying they're going to win the national championship. And they're the next in line to do it. And they've got this big team. And here comes Michigan State. Now, they're not a slouch team, but they're not a team that is good as that and not recognized as much. And it came down to the last play of the game. They were tied 31-31, and Michigan State just said, who cares? We're just going to throw the ball as far as we can. Don't you love that play? Well, I want to show it to you right now. Can I do that?
Three-man rush. Cousins, on the last play of regulation, chucks it to the end zone. Caught! Michigan State's caught it on a rebound. Cut. Hold on. It is just short of the end zone. Ball was caught by Keith Nichol. Take a look. Abradaris gets in the air and gets a hand on it. Nichol is right in the front. It comes right into his hands as the ball crossed the plane. Taylor is fighting like crazy to prevent it from breaking the plane. Boy, it was really close. Look at Abradaris gets up in the air. The ball goes off of Sims and Cunningham. Nichol is right there. And Taylor's doing everything he can to keep the ball away from breaking the plane.
The play is under further review. I just wait just a second. About that time is when my kid walks in front of the TV and I'm like, what are you doing? The ruling on the field at first, if you saw the guy, the two judges that were standing on the sidelines, they come running in and they go like this. That means no touchdown. And here's the thing. Some of us in this room are living life like the play on the field stands. What's happened has stand. The ruling is that you lost. Perhaps you look back at your life. Maybe you're here today and you look back at your life and you see failure. You see things where you drop the ball many times and you don't see how anybody could ever come back from that. You don't see how anybody could pull their life out of that mess. So the truth is you can't do it. Only He can. Maybe you're here this morning and you're constantly battling addictions. Well, maybe you're here and you think, well, an addiction is alcohol and drugs. There's a lot of things that people get addicted to, friends. A lot of things. Maybe you're here today and you don't have any integrity. Maybe you're constantly lying. Maybe your whole life is addicted to drama. There's people, I don't know about you, I've got it all in my family. I got a lot of friends on Facebook. Every day is drama for them. They're addicted to it. They see somebody's comment. Oh, yeah, well, this is what I think about that. Oh, yeah, well, this is what I think about that. And they find themselves in a sea of no integrity, no character. Maybe you continually go to those websites. Maybe your life is full of unforgiveness and bitterness. Can I just tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late if you're here in this room and you've got an anger problem. Your kid makes you mad. They say something and you don't take time to think through it. You just fly off the handle and you give them what for. You're ready for it. But the ruling on the field is you lost. Everybody in this life will look at you and say, you lost. But what about instant replay? I like instant replay. Michigan State likes instant replay. The field ref calls. This is what happens. The field ref, he calls the ref that's upstairs, up in the big booth, who's got all the videos and all the camera and is able to see the big picture. He's able to see what really happened. And he looks at the video and he makes a decision. And he makes one of two choices. And he calls down and he says one of two things to the guy on the field. He says, either the ruling on the field stands or the ruling needs to be overturned. needs to be overturned. Greg, would you show the rest of the video? The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say.
So instant replay will decide it. Remember, the call on the field is no touchdown. Indisputable to turn this over. Remember that. As Nickel was battling and Taylor had him wrapped up.
After further review, the runner did cross the line.
Touchdown, Michigan State.
Touchdown. The judge upstairs can call into your life and overturn anything. Can I just poll the audience this morning? If you would just raise your hand, you know that the Lord has overturned things in your life that just, the ruling was standing. The ruling was definite, but he overturned and gave victory in your life. I've got both hands up. That's why I got both hands, not for touchdown, but touchdown Jesus. Amen. It's a surprising, amazing grace. And Jesus, here's the deal. He may have died on that Friday afternoon, and they may have put him in that borrowed tomb, laid him there for 3 days. For 3 days, the devil threw a party because he felt like the ruling on the field stood. Just like Wisconsin, the powerhouse, the game is over. But the play went upstairs for further review. And God the Father said, it is overturned. My son paid the full price. It's overturned. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. He's alive. He's victorious. He's here this morning. He's here in your heart today if you call upon him. And you need that amazing grace in your life. Would you come, prayer partners, this morning? Music people, would you help us this morning? Perhaps today is your day. I hope it is. I've asked some friends to come down to this altar and pray with me this morning. They're my prayer partners. They love Jesus with all their heart. They understand that they've been redeemed. As I look at them today, I can tell you across this room, right across here, are people, men and women of God, that one day, earlier in their life, maybe not too long ago, the ruling on the field said they were not going to heaven, they were going to hell. Go ahead, Rebecca. But today, Jesus is alive and well in their heart. He's alive and well in their heart. He's given them a future. The chains are broken. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Durham, I don't know. You don't earn it. You don't really deserve it, neither do I. I was a broken, nasty mess. And Jesus reached down where I was and pulled me out of the pit. I used to be a youth pastor in a youth group in a town, the poorest town in the poorest county of all of Kansas. And every week I'd have kids come into that youth service. A friend would bring them or something. And they'd say, I don't know about giving my heart to the Lord. I've messed up too bad. I said, well, you're 16 years old. You can get in a lot of messes by the time you're 16 years old. I don't deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. Well, what can I do? You have to surrender your heart and your life to him. I've had one kid tell me this one time. He said, I feel like such an underdog, like I'm not supposed to be here. I said, you are an underdog. We named our youth group the Underdogs. Maybe you're here today and you feel like an underdog. Can I just read you one last scripture? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and this is Paul. Paul has talked to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I've got this thorn in my side. You're talking about Paul the Apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. He said, I still struggle. I still battle. I still have a problem. Jesus spoke into his life and he said this, Paul, You may have that struggle and that problem, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness, in your humbleness, in your willing to drop your pride, to drop the stuff at the ground and come to the cross. My grace is more than enough for you. Would you stand this morning? Would you stand? Rebecca's going to sing this song in just a moment. And as she does, I've got prayer partners that are right here. If you're here in this room today and you want to receive that amazing grace, they want to pray with you and introduce you to a loving Savior that has a change for your life. Say, Pastor Drum, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can walk. Would you walk 30 feet? There's no strings attached. I'm talking about free stuff at this altar today. There's no gimmicks. There's no rug going to be pulled out from underneath you. He's going to give you life and life more abundantly. Also, if you're in this room and you need a healing, you need a fresh touch, you need a fresh start in your family, or you want to stand in the gap for somebody else, I want to encourage you to come down to this altar and pray for those needs. That's what we're here for, okay? Would you come? Rebecca, would you lead us? Today, surrender to him. Take that step. Grab that friend beside you by the hand and just walk with them. Walk with them. Ask your neighbor right now, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you need a healing today? Do you need a healing in your body, in your life? Come on. Come home. Let him touch you today. He wants to pour out his spirit upon you today. He wants to redeem your life today. He wants to forgive you today. He wants to give you peace today. Sing that song again, and they're praying up in this altar. People are having their lives changed by the Lord right here today. Can I just challenge you, especially my friends that are here at Glad Tidings on a regular basis, can I just challenge you to lean to that person to your left or your right and ask them if they are ready, if they've connected with the Lord, if they've surrendered it all. Just simply say, hey, are you ready? Are you ready? This past week, we had somebody was in the hospital. They had an opportunity to ask somebody if they were ready. That person said, no, I'm not. And they prayed with them right there. Can I tell you that the amazing grace came right down in that hospital room and transformed their life? Today could be your day. Don't let it slip past you. Come on, Rebecca.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Praise God. God is so good. He's doing a, we're going to keep singing that here. And they're still praying in these altars. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We don't get in a hurry around here in Glad Tidings. I know there may be things you want to do. You got plans. And sometimes I know that my parents, especially my mama, she would walk by the back door and she'd take her station. As a pastor, I just have never really done that. I want to get back there and welcome and greet everybody, and I will do my best to. But my priority most of the time is going to be in this altar. If there are people still praying, I don't apologize for it. I want to be here for them, and I want to pray with them. And so, please, if you ever leave here and you got that feeling in your pocket, well, he didn't even shake my hand, don't worry about it. I still love you. I hope you love me. And realize that kingdom business is going on. A transaction that doesn't seem fair in man's eyes is happening. He's taking all the junk in our lives and taking it upon his shoulders and giving us freedom. You can't even make a movie about that. Nobody can really dream that up. It doesn't seem right. But he does it for you and for me. I love you. Let me pray. As we pray, just a reminder to everybody that we've got little kids that are going to be chasing Easter eggs and outside in the grass and stuff. Please be careful as you leave. Watch where you're driving. And if you can, exit this west side exit, please. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness. You're so faithful and so true. You love us when we don't deserve it. You love everybody. And God, I thank you, God, because your amazing grace is so shocking, so surprising, so redeeming, so powerful. It goes beyond anything we could possibly imagine. I know that there may be somebody here today that they did not walk to the altar. That's okay. You love them too. And wherever they're at, if they're home today sitting on their couch, if they're at work tomorrow, and they realize that they need you so desperately, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come into their heart and their life and minister to them right there. They don't have to have a pastor preaching into their ear to receive your amazing grace and forgiveness. I pray that they would reach out to you and fall in love with you like I do. I just thank you for your goodness today. Thank you for these restored lives. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a sundown communion service outside. If you want to bring your own chairs to be more comfortable, you can. I'm going to bring my chairs from the house. Otherwise, we'll have the old metal ones. So.